So here's where we are. We want to bring, hopefully, this to a close. I have two more verses that I want to cover, but I want to go over a little bit of last week to move into this week and finalize. So go with me to Psalms 91, and let's just open up with the word, and let's just pick up from where we left off and from the end of it, and then we'll move into our next verse. I want to make sure we have a good established foundation. For those who join us for the first time, we're finishing up a series called Afraid to Be Afraid. We talked about the ramifications of serving fear other than serving God and the outcomes or the repercussions of it. And you can go back to the series. We can talk about a little bit of the background. And the background was when this coronavirus hit and everybody was running around in panic and fear, God spoke to me, you know, whose report will you believe? And he began to walk me through the ramifications of living out of fear. There's a thin line between being cautious and being fearful if you don't watch your step. Taking necessary precautions is one thing. Feeding into a whole bunch of fear is saying to God, I don't trust your provision and I don't believe you can protect me. And, you know, God said, you've never been asked to go dive into a cesspool of poison and believe you won't be poisoned. But the scripture does say if you drink any deadly thing, it will not harm you. That meant, of course, accidentally, not go drink poison and see if you live. That's stupidity and it's presumption. And a lot of people have died doing stupidity like that. In the same token, I don't believe that coronavirus is for me. But I'm not going to go run through a hospital ward to prove it. Now I'm stepping out. I'm daring God at that point. And that's what Jesus said when Satan put him up on the mountain and quoted scripture and said, if you be the son of God, cast yourself down off this mountain, for it is written, Psalms 91, which we just did, he will lift you up lest you dash your foot against a stone. Jesus rebuked him by saying, you should not put the Lord to foolish tests. You should not try God like that. But we know that as we walk in him, we are protected. And I guarantee every true believer on here has probably been exposed to this thing one way or another, because they said people who can be asymptomatic and still have it and pass it to you, but without you even knowing it, because you walk in him, he protected you, he kept you, and he kept you safe, and it didn't come anywhere near you, nor will it. But that has to be a choice by faith, which is what we covered in Psalms 91 last week. We're not supposed to walk in fear. And we looked it up. I looked up in the beginner's message and said, it's in the Bible 365 times, the phrase, fear not. One for every day of the year. I didn't think stuff like that is coincidental. So as we go forward, I need you to understand something. I said in the beginning some things that people may have had some response to. I said, just like this thing came, it's going to go. There's going to be no explanation. It's just going to be gone. And we're just going to have to accept it because they said so. I have my conspiracy theories about it. I still do. People are protesting in droves, totally ignoring it. All of a sudden, everything is opening back up. And just like I said, everything's going to go back to normal and nobody's going to ask questions. They're just going to be so happy that life is back to quote unquote normal. I don't trust man. I don't trust man's news on it. I don't trust the political view of it. I don't trust any of that above God. I just don't. I don't believe, from me being on this planet for 61 years, I've seen so many so-called crises that just came up and everybody's running to and fro and then they just disappear with no explanation. So the question I kept asking is, well, where did it come from? It came from a bat, came from a fish. Well, bats have been around from the beginning of time. Where did the disease come from, even from the bat? These are the kind of things I start to say. When you stop paying attention to man, they will feed you with fear without explanation, because fear doesn't need an explanation. Fear just demands itself to be what it is, and then you either accept it or reject it. So what I'm saying to you this morning is fear and faith work the same. The outcome is different. You hear the word, you accept it, you receive it, you confess it, you receive it. And so I choose in a situation like this, the scripture says, whose report shall you believe? I will believe the report of the Lord. I will choose to believe that the Lord is my protection. So let's go back to Psalms 91, and let's go to the end of it. We're going to go to chapter 9, and I just want to, you know, we covered the whole beginning last week, so you can go over it, and we did the whole book. But I just want to finalize this before I go to my next verse. And verse 9 says, if you say, if who says? Point to yourself. I say, if you say the Lord is my refuge and make the Most High your dwelling, no harm shall overtake you. No disaster will come near your tent. For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. It's not me making this up. Here it is. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not hit your foot against a stone. Satan tried to take that and pervert that with Jesus and tell him to just give him a dare. No, don't dare, but live and live outside of fear because he will lift you up. You will tread on a lion and on a cobra. You will trample the great lion and the serpent, which is the enemy. Because he loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. It's the Lord saying about you. It's not saying it because you love the Lord. I mean, because the Lord, he's saying, if you love me, I will rescue you. This is God talking to you. I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. He will call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. Long life is a statement, if you ever look it up in Hebrew, that always talks about health. He doesn't mean a long life on a respirator. He means long, healthy, good life. These are the promises of God. So let's just take this again. If you say the Lord is my refuge, who has to say it? And if you make the Most High your home or where you live, not in the three-dimensional world, but the world unseen, no harm will overtake you. We go up further in this from last week. It said, no plague, no disease, no, it's all here. So if she asked, you do your homework and you read your Psalms, I told you, read it again and again. And it shouldn't be homework. This should be your life's passion. If you don't read anything else, read this book until you don't see it any other way. If you make the Lord's place your home, there's a scripture that Jesus says to them in the Gospels. Lay not up for yourself treasures on earth, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where in earth thieves break through and steal. If you put your trust in the earth or in the earth system, you are subject to all kind of attack and whatever comes. Well, I know a person who's a Christian, he died from it. Yeah, but you don't know where his heart was. And please, please, listen to what I'm about to say right now. Never use somebody else's experience to judge God's love or ability for you. Never make that mistake. It's the stupidest mistake that Christians make. I'm never going to look at, well, he was a good Christian, he died. First of all, once you say that, you're putting them against God, and you're giving more validity to what happened to them. You don't know the state of that person's heart. You don't know what they believe and what they don't believe. You don't know where they stood. You don't know what was in their life that may have been unpleasing to God. You have no way of knowing that because God don't expose people's hearts like that. But let me tell you something. Once you look at a situation or any person and you compare God's word to what happened to them, you told God that you chose them now as God. You put them in that situation and you're going to decide that you believe what happened to them over what he said. You're giving them a position that they shouldn't have. And I hate to sound mean, and then you deserve to get exactly what they get. I don't care what happened to somebody else. I don't care what happened to me. If I fall over dead tomorrow with corona, which will never happen, and I'm saying it boldly in front of you and the devil and anybody listening, okay? But if I fall over dead tomorrow, your statement should still be the same. Your statement should still be who God is, God is. You don't look at me. You look at him. You look at his word. So he said, because he loves me, I will rescue him. I will protect him. For he acknowledges my name. He will call on me and I will answer him. Highlight that one line right there, if you can. Highlight that. Highlight that in bright gold or whatever you need to. He will call on me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble and I will deliver and honor him. How many of us have this confidence for real? Come on now. Some of us need to be honest, say, I don't know if I really believe that all the time. That if I call on him, he will answer me. He might, you know, sometimes you never know what the Lord's going to do. The Lord works in mysterious ways. If you say any of that, you don't believe this. He says, he will call on me and I will answer him. And I don't see the word sometime. I don't see the word maybe. I don't see depending on my mood. He said, because he loves me and he acknowledges my name, he will call on me and I will answer him. So here's my question. If you or my statement, if you're calling on God and he's not answering, did you really cover verse 14 like you think you did? If you're calling on him, and I listen to what I'm saying. I'm not necessarily saying answer you and give you exactly what you want. But there should be some kind of answer. You should not be walking around in darkness trying to figure out where you are. You should not be stumbling and trying to figure out what to do next. If you called upon him, he answers. No is an answer, but he does answer. And I expect an answer. So that's why when you go to James chapter 1, he said, let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. But he who wavers like the wave of the sea driven wind, like the wind and tossed, let not that man or woman believe they will receive anything from the Lord. So there's a requirement. Because I trust in him, because I say the Lord is my refuge, because I love him, he will protect me because I acknowledge his name. And when I call upon him, I expect an answer. Are you listening to me? Say, I expect an answer. Speak it out. I expect an answer. When I call on you, Lord, I expect an answer. You should not be confused about something and call on the Lord and still confused. But that happens because church folks say, well, you know, God works in ways, strange ways. You never know. That's not in the Bible. That's what people say. People say that so much that they actually believe that that's in the Bible. It does say the Lord works in mysterious ways, but he didn't say you can't know him. You have not because you ask not. Asking you should receive. Seeking you should find. Knocking the door should be open unto you. That's in the New Testament. You know that's in Matthew. You go back into Jeremiah 33:3, he says, call unto me and I'll answer you and show you great and mighty things you know not of. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Need I say more? You are destroyed because you don't know and you don't know because you don't ask. He said ask. And he will answer if you call on him. And he will be with you in times of trouble. I feel so alone at times. But then are you loving him then? Are you calling on him? Are you saying he's your refuge? Because he said, if you do, I will be with you in times of trouble. I'm going to share something that is sensitive to me, but God has healed me and I can share it. I remember when my son, Diamond Jr., was 16, going on 17, and he was a good kid. You know, he got into a little mischief like any kid would do, but he was a good kid. He, in my mind, was like the epitome of a good kid. And he wanted a car, so because he was going to school and he was going to work, and soft-hearted daddy said, okay, I'm going to help you out. I'm going to buy you this car. 6 weeks later, he hits a tree and he's gone. And he's no longer with me. I went through a despair at that season that was crazy. You know, I wouldn't even get into it on here and I don't want to talk about it. But I would say it lasted me almost a decade. But at the worst time of it, like when it really, really first hit and throughout it, I always sensed God's presence was there in the time of that trouble. and no cliches and people coming to me, well, the Lord had a plan. He needed a flower in his garden and all this stupid stuff that church people say because they don't know nothing. I would just say, get away from me with that mess. And I had a pastor, more than one pastor, say to me, if that happened to me, I would lose my faith. I went, really? So wait a minute. You would deny the presence of God because you had a situation? So then do you really know God at all? That would be like me looking at my wife saying, you know what, I don't even believe he or you ever existed. I just don't even believe none of this is real. It makes no sense. I knew it was real. I didn't understand what I was going through. I didn't understand. I didn't understand the pain. But God said to me, when you're ready to know, I will show you. And I will show you why. But right now, let me just heal you. Let me just walk with you. Let me just hold you up. And I knew, even in my heaviest emotional times, that God's hand was on my heart. I always knew that when I was ready for an answer, I could have it. I could get it. I always knew that in a time of trouble, he was with me. He was with me. I knew it. I felt it every day. I woke up some mornings feeling like I didn't want to breathe and get up, but I could always feel his hand. I can always feel his presence. Excuse me to get a little emotional. God's hand was always there in the most troubling time of my life. And so it doesn't make a difference what I've gone through since then. I've always known, and I always know, and I always sense and feel his presence when I look for it. When I open my heart to be ministered to or touched, I always am. And I just needed to share that because I think we hear these things and they become cliche, they become church sayings, but they have no validity to them anymore. And I'm never gonna let that happen in my life. I'm never gonna let these things become cliches. God is realer to me than a person that I can physically touch, than the air that I can actually breathe. He is realer to me than my own voice because I seek him that way. He can be that to you too. He wants to be that to you. He sends you love letters every day. If you just open up and answer them, he said he'll show you great and mighty things that you know not of. So don't just keep seeking God for stuff, for answers to immediate issues that seem to face you, yes. But don't be praying for this car and this job and that become your relationship with God. Let him have your heart. That's the real relationship. Let him be your comfort in the times that you think there is no comfort. Forget the material stuff and all of that stuff. That's great, and I'm blessed, and I'm prosperous, and I have nothing against it. But it's because I seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness that all these things are added unto me. I don't care about stuff. I don't care about things. I care about having God to hold. And he holds me. Nothing is more important in the world, and nothing should be more important in the world to us than that. I know I went to a real, real somber place today, but my podcast, you just got to take it. Amen. I will deliver and honor him, and with long life, I will show him my deliverance or salvation. With all of that said, go with me to Hebrews chapter 11. I know I got a little tense today, but it is what it is. Let me know when you're ready. Show me your thumbs, wave a hand, do something. All right, ready? Let's start at verse 1. Are we ready? I'm reading out the Amplified. So this is a different wording than King James, but I like it. It's very wordy, but it's so necessary. Now, faith. And the Amplified, now and faith is total capitalized, both words. That means it's saying the faith that is in the present is not a figure of speech, now faith. Are you with me? Now faith, he's talking about faith that's in the present. I can do a whole message on those two words, so I'll just lay a foundation and get you to understand where I am. There's someday faith. There's used to be faith. And then there's now faith. And God walked me through this when I was younger in my walk. I believe as God is able. I believe in God's time, he could do it. I believe God wants to, he can make it happen. That's someday faith. You believe God can, and he might, and he's able, and maybe one day he will. And people in that state never see the manifestation, or it's always delayed, or it gets close and then the enemy snatches it right back away, and they always wonder why. Because your faith has no definition. It's just out there. It's possible. It's maybe, but it's not real. And when he said, I will say the Lord is my refuge, he's not asking you to say, oh, I know the Lord can deliver me. Are you listening to me? He's saying, you need to say, no, I know the Lord will deliver me. Saying the Lord can deliver me, that's some out there kind of half-hearted faith that does not commit it to nothing. You know why you like making those kind of statements? Because it doesn't make you accountable. It doesn't make you have to stand. You don't want it to then not. What if it don't happen and people may laugh at me? Really? You're so concerned about somebody laughing at you or mocking you that you won't take a stand for what you believe? That's why your prayers don't get answered. You can't put God in a disclaimer pile and then ask him to bless your life. Now faith requires you to step out, not even in the natural yet, but in the spiritual in the way that I'm willing to put it on the line and make a statement that I may look dumb, but I'm going to say it anyway. Are you listening to me? It requires me to take accountability for what I believe. I remember a while ago, and I used to always hear, whatever you put your hands to will prosper. And I used to say that all the time. The Bible says, whatever I put my hands to will prosper. So I believe whatever I put my hands to will prosper. And I would run around, put my hands to everything I could and lay hands on this and touching this. And I was just believing. I went to the car deal and I put my hand on this car and I laid my hands on this house and all the prosperity teaching stuff that was all out of balance that I learned. And nothing happened. And I wound up homeless and me and my family and not know where we're going to live. And I'm going like, what happened? And God showed me one day, he said, you put your hands to a lot of things. And he said, if you go back and look, a lot of them have prospered. They just prospered without you. He said, then he showed me the difference in the scripture. He said, whatever you put your hand to will prosper. But wherever you put the sole of your feet, I will give to you. And there's a difference between something prospering and God giving it to you. And I said, clarify for me and help me understand. You know the way I talk to Daddy. I want the details. And he said, you could put your hand on a boat and the boat can sail away without you. But if you put your feet on it, it can't go anywhere without you. You got to put your feet in stuff. And putting your feet in stuff means you got to take responsibility and accountability. You got to put yourself in the mix. You got to put yourself in the move. You got to take yourself and you can stand outside the promised land and touch every tree. But until you walk into it, it ain't yours. And he said, you are not accepting the accountability of failure or the possibility of failure. So you playing it safe and you touching things from a distance. But until you make a commitment to it and decide to trust me, even if it fails, you will never see the power of my move. And so those of you who know me know I'm a son of a gun. When I heard something from God and I go all guns and everybody looks at me, well, what if it don't work? Well, it'll be one more thing I'm trying with God that don't work, but I'm going to try it. And I go in with everything in me and I risk everything. And you'll see me try a bunch of things and some work and some don't. And before you can even mock me about the one that didn't work, five things work. So you'll forget about the one that didn't work because I'm always winning. Like DJ Khaled, all I do is win, win, win. That's what I know how to do. That's what I expect in my God. That's what I expect. No, listen to what I'm saying. That's what I expect. I expect to win. Somebody else should say what I'm saying out loud if you never said it before. I expect to win. I always expect to win. No matter how things go, I expect to come out on top. I expect to win. Not because I'm so smart and I'm so great and I'm so, because of the God I serve. Because we just read in Psalms 91. And that's just one of many scriptures. I expect to win. But it requires you to take a stand in the face of adversity. And adversity is not all the time disease and sickness and pain and struggle. Sometimes it's just, sometimes your biggest adversity is your fear of failure. Your biggest adversity is your fear of people laughing at you if you don't win. Yeah, but they not winning either. So they laughing at you while you're both sitting in Poverty Row together. It doesn't make any sense. Peter stepped out the boat. And most church people talk about Peter stepped out on the boat when he said, Lord, if it be you, bid me come. And Jesus said, come. And Peter stepped out the boat and started walking on the water. And every time I hear people talk about it, and he didn't trust the Lord, and he looked at the winds, and he began to sink. And I've heard whole sermons done on that. And I want to ask every pastor, tell me when you walked on water, sucker. You didn't even, come on, you got the nerve to like want to mock him because he began to sink? At least he walked a few steps. You didn't even step out the boat yet. That's what you found in it? The glass is half empty? The man heard the words come out of Jesus' mouth and at least he got out the boat. None of the other disciples did. They didn't get out. And the scripture said, beginning to sink, he said, Lord, help me, I perish. And the Lord helped him. Why? Because he was out the boat. He was in a place where he could be delivered. None of them got to feel the delivering power of God at that moment because nobody stepped out. That story has so many powerful views to it that church people focusing on the fact that he began to sink after looking at the wind is like, you don't walk on water. I don't care how calm the weather is. It ain't about the water and the wind. It's about the word. And the word come was so powerful that it let him walk on water. And when he doubted the word, looking at circumstance, it still supported him. He began to sink. Nobody begins to sink on water. You go straight down. So the word has so much power, it still sustained him even in his doubt. I don't know what you're hearing right now, but if you would just step out, even when you get off track, that word still will support you and hold you up and keep you up long enough. God kept his head up long enough so that he could say, help me. Because you know, if he had went straight under, he couldn't have said, Lord, I'm perishing. He could have been no words. So look at that. God has some of you right now knee deep in doubt, but still holding you up long enough so you can say, Lord, help me. I know I'm preaching good right now. Y'all can just look at me. I know what I'm kicking right now is fire. So here's what I'm saying to you. The love of God is a now faith love. It's a love that says, I got you. I got you. But I need you to have me too. Mike, you did this message about the I got you, God. And God's like, yeah, but I need that back in return. I need you to say, God, I got you too. I got you as my refuge, as my keeper, as my fortress, as the protector of my soul. I believe that you protect me from everything. I got you. You said it. I believe it. That settles it. I got you. So, all that from just two words, now faith, right? Two words. You got a whole sermon out of two words. Let me keep watching my time here. Okay, good. Let's bring this on for today. Now faith, not someday faith, And I said, and then this yesterday faith. And that's the faith where you meet the church folk that say, I remember back in 1970 when I had cancer and God healed me. And I believe in the Lord because I remember when I did it. And they always say, I believe in the Lord because I remember. But it's never present and it's never what God is doing. It's always what God has done. And God showed me, forgetting those things which are behind you, you press forward to mark a high call. He said to me, I need you to forget what I did yesterday. Not forget it in terms of honor, not forget it in terms of stability, but forget it in terms of you can't keep living off the past victory. Who needs some help with that? See, if God blessed you to get through college, that don't have nothing to do with the job you got to get. Amen, you got me through college. But now I need to step into faith to go into the career or the vision you called me to, and I can't use my college believing faith for what you're calling me to do right now. Now I need to believe something else. I need to get a new vision on the table, and I need to go forward to that next step. So don't keep telling me about how God healed your body 20 years ago, and you don't have no new story to talk about. Unless you're using that story to say to me, and because he healed my body 20 years ago, this is my faith now, what I'm believing for today, then we can have a conversation. Other than that, your faith is old and you played out and I don't want to talk to you. Now faith requires you to make a demand now. It requires you to put your foot on something and trust God now. It decides you to put your neck out there now, one more time, today. I don't know about you, but if his mercies are new every morning, I want my faith in him to be new every morning. Every morning. So let me wrap this up. Now faith is the assurance, the confirmation, the title deed of the things we hope for, being the proof of things we do not see and the conviction of the reality. Faith perceives as fact what is not real or revealed to the senses. See, faith is the substance of things hoped for and evidence of things not seen. Does not explain it like this. This is as far as we're going to go today, but let's walk with this. Now faith is the assurance, the confirmation, the title deed. What's a title deed? You know? How many of you know what a title deed is? If you got a house or you own property, you know what a title deed is. You get that after you finish paying. You don't have the title deed when it's a mortgage. The bank has that. So people say to me, that's my house. I say, you in the bank or you? Because it's the bank's more than it is yours. I don't care how much money you paid. I don't care if you paid 80% of it. Miss the rest of those payments, and they'll take it from you like you never paid a dime. So it's yours in the banks. When you finish paying for it, you can say it's my house, unless you don't pay your taxes, and then it's your house again. You follow what I'm saying? So the title deed is something that becomes yours when you are no longer in debt. Your car. They don't give you the title deed to your car. They keep your title until you finish paying. And then they send you. So this is saying faith is a finished paid for, in your hands done, no strings attached. I hope you're hearing what I'm saying to you today, because I'm speaking science right up in here. Faith takes things from the spirit and receives it with no string attached. That's no debt owed. Nobody can say it's not yours. That's faith. If you're saved and you know it and you don't question it, that's yours. I didn't pay for that. He paid for it, but it's mine. I have the title deed to that. So he's saying faith, now faith, faith in the presence, lays claim to the promises of God as if it's confirmed and you have the deed already. I'm challenging what you believe today. or what you claim you believe. I believe God is able. That is not a title deed. I believe I can pay this car note. That's still not a title deed. Faith, now faith, is an assurance. Everything I've been saying today, a confirmation and a title deed to the thing that you're hoping for. Did you hear that? But I'm hoping for it. That means I don't have it yet. But now faith has it. I don't know if I believe like that. Well, that's good. That's why I'm challenging you. And I'm not saying in every area of your life, but I've been saying to you recently, pick something, one thing that you know God is calling you for right now, and sit with it with him until it becomes now faith in your spirit. Just pick something. Big, small, doesn't matter. Jesus said, if you got the faith the size of a mustard seed, you should speak to the mountain. Why? Because if you start with a mustard seed, that's a small seed that grows into a huge tree. Start with something. So now faith is an assurance that what God said, go back to Psalms 91, it's right there, a confirmation, the title deed that I dwell with him, of the things we are hoping for. It's so real to me, and it's so mine, and so I'm so assured that God spoke this to be, that it doesn't make a difference what is happening around me, or what the world is saying, the proof of things that we do not see, and the conviction of their reality. The proof of things we do not see, and the conviction of their reality. The proof of things we do not see, and the conviction of their reality. Faith perceives as real fact what is not revealed to the senses. So I'm going to wrap this up today asking you, what do you really believe? I believe what the news say. Money is bad. People's going out of business. Everybody going to lose their jobs. Business is going to shut down. Everybody's going to have a hard time. We're going to go into a depression. Who's we? I'm an ambassador from another place. I'm from another kingdom. My kingdom ain't broke. They'll get resources to me. Who's we? Who's we? I don't speak we. Right, Shell? We don't speak broke. We don't speak that. Who's that? Who's we? Meaning the world we? Well, I'm not part of that we. What about you? Can I get a thumb? I'm not a part of that we. That's your we. You'll keep that. My source is from the kingdom. My source is from the kingdom. Faith perceives as real fact what is not revealed to the senses. That means you have to step out. You have to believe, and you have to believe. And if you feel that somebody's going to challenge your faith, then don't say nothing to them yet. But if you keep doing what I'm saying, and you keep sitting with it, and you keep letting it manifest, eventually, it's going to come out your mouth. And you're going to say it in front of them, and they're going to look at you like you stupid, and you're going to look at them like they stupid. You're going to be like, what? What's wrong? You just said such and such. Yeah, and? That can't happen. That can't happen for you. It'll become so real to you, you'll see it as done, and it's not even in front of you. That's what this is talking about. But you have to say, God is my refuge. You have to say, God is my fortress, my deliverer, him whom I'll trust. You have to begin to speak it. Don't wait for people to speak it. And listen to me. Are you listening to me? Are you listening to me? Are you listening to me? Stop waiting for people to come and prophesy over you. I went to this church and this man spoke over me. And I went to this. Really? You got it right here. That's just supposed to be some encouragement. You're not supposed to be depending on me or anybody else to come prophesy, prophesy or whatever over you so that you feel good about your God. That's terrible. You should not be in the place that you constantly need somebody to tell you who you are. At some point, it is your responsibility. I will say of the Lord. When I say of the Lord, at some point, it is your responsibility to put your feet in and not just your hand on. At some point, you have to step in and say, you know what? this is the promise of God for my life, and I will have it, and I'll have it if it kills me, but I will not go another day not receiving what his word said is mine. You have to make that stand. I can't make it for you. I can't prophesy it over you. 50 people can call you up in the prayer line and speak it over you, but it still becomes your responsibility to put your foot in. You still got to go face down the giants of your own fears and your own thoughts, and you have to walk into the land, and you have to drive out the inhabitants therein. You have to do that. You have to dispossess before you can possess. Be it fears, be it low self-esteem, be whatever it may be, you have to dispossess your own demons of your own thoughts before you can grab what I just read to you today. That's your responsibility. There's not enough praying in the world I can do with you if you don't make a decision to take the ground that God has given to you. Are you with me today? Give me a clap or something if you get it. This is yours. And the enemy is not going to just lay down and let you have it. He's going to demand that you look him in his face and resist him. And the scripture said, if you resist the devil, he will flee. He's a bully. He don't want to fight. He just want to bully. The moment you step up to him, the devil is strong. No, he's not. He's a punk. He's a coward. He's a wuss. The spirit of fear comes from the devil. Am I right? So who do you think would be the most fearful being in the universe? If the spirit of fear comes from him, he's got to be the biggest coward that ever exists. It's like the Wizard of Oz. He hides behind the curtain and speaks into a microphone and makes you run around afraid, but he's a punk. He said, be careful talking about this. I've had Christian pastors. Be careful what you say about the devil. Why? He's not under my feet? You're a coward. You're a punk. I didn't even want to talk to you. Get away from me. I don't want to surround myself with wuss. I stand flat foot in the enemy's face and tell him right here in front of everybody, live streaming, he's a punk, and I'm not afraid of you. And you know better because you know who I am. And when I didn't know him, he bullied me and he beat me up and he stole from me and he robbed from me and he took my kid and he did a bunch of crap. But like I said, he always goes a step too far. He always goes that he doesn't know when to quit. And when he does, and he awakens that monster in you that says, no, no, no. Enough is enough. He'll back down. He'll back down. We have the victory. It's ours. But we have to say now, faith is my substance of things hoped for and the evidence of my things not seen. In the name of our Savior Jesus. Amen. The Lord bless you. I love you. I hope you were encouraged. I felt the fire today. I'm all getting all steamed up over here sharing this gospel. I think that this is the beginning of something very, very powerful for us saints. This is the beginning of a whole new beginning. My whole life through this whole corona thing has changed. God told me it would. So many doors have opened up for me in so many ways. God told me I would come out of this more prosperous than I went into it. And I have, and I am, and I'm continuing to, and nothing but good has happened for me throughout this. And I said to those of you who expect it, you would see it. And that's a few people that's closely in touch with me who have said, I did exactly what you said, and my results have been exactly the same. Keep on trusting. Keep on believing. This is the time for us to see the hand of God in a way that we've never seen it before. If you take advantage of this moment, stand on these scriptures I'm giving you right now. I don't need you to do everything. Just lock yourself in the 91 and Hebrews. We'll get finished this up next week. And watch what Daddy's going to do. He takes pleasure, the scriptures say, in the prosperity of his servants. He's not holding out on you, not slightly. Call unto me. And I will answer you and show you great and mighty things you know not of. The eyes of the Lord roam to and fro, seeking whom he might show himself strong on. God's looking for every opportunity to bless you. Why don't you just say yes and give it to him? Amen. Love you guys. I hope you were fed. And amen.